And so let's take our Bible and let's open up tonight to Galatians chapter 6. And we have almost done it. We've made it through the book of Galatians almost by the end of tonight's message. And hopefully as we have gone through this book, we have seen the value and the importance of God's amazing grace, not only in salvation, but in our sanctification. As we started out looking at this book, the first two chapters were about authority, not opinion. The Apostle Paul, he had apostolic authority to say what he had to say to this church. You and I, as believers in Christ, we have the authority of the Word of God that we stand upon. And so long as we are sharing God's Word with others, that's where our authority is at, that authority that's been given to us by God to be able to speak God's Word to other people. People don't need our opinions. What they need are the facts of the Word of God. Chapters 3 and 4 were about freedom, not bondage. Legalism and formulas put us into a place of bondage. And we saw in those chapters that grace gives us freedom, but also our spiritual maturity comes through grace, not by keeping laws and rituals and requirements that are prescribed by whoever that might decide to do that. In the final two chapters, it's been about the Spirit, not the flesh. The contrast is being made about walking in the Spirit versus walking in the flesh. Those who are walking in the flesh never really are doing it for the Lord. They're doing it for themselves, as we'll see. Tonight, Galatians chapter 6, verse 11 is where we begin. The Apostle Paul says, "Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand." We're going to have about 6 points tonight as we conclude this chapter. The first thing that we see tonight is a large letter. A large letter. There is speculation around what that phrase means. And let me just say at the beginning of this tonight that as you read various commentators, nobody's 100% sure what Paul's talking about. As you look at the book of Galatians, Galatians isn't that large of an epistle. It's only 6 chapters, so it's very doubtful that he is talking about the book as a whole. Turn your Bible back to Galatians chapter 4. Some suggest that it is all about his eyesight. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 13 through 15, we covered this a few weeks ago, Paul said to this church, "Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness that ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me." So there is speculation that the Apostle Paul had some sort of an eye problem. Many of us tonight, as I look across the auditorium, you wear glasses. If you didn't have glasses, if I didn't have my glasses, the bifocal part of it, I couldn't read my Bible. So if somebody was going to write something for me and I didn't have glasses to rely on, they'd better write it in big print. So there's speculation that that's what the Apostle Paul has done here. He's just written an exceptionally large letter because of his eyesight. Others suggest that the Apostle Paul would often dictate his letters to a scribe and that the salutation portion of what he wrote is the largest of all the letters. Keep your marker here in Galatians chapter 6. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. This does have some merit because a lot of times as the Apostle Paul is writing, he writes with the aid of a scribe. So as the Lord gives him the words to write, he dictates it to the scribe, and then Paul will add his salutation at the end. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 21, the salutation is only 4 verses. He says, "The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen." Go to the book of Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 and look at verse 18. And this is a very short salutation. One verse, Colossians 4:18. The Bible says, "The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen." One more, just jump to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 17. And this salutation is only 2 verses long. 2 Thessalonians 3:17, the salutation of Paul, which mine own hand, or with my own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Go back to Galatians 6 where you're at, and notice that this salutation is considerably longer. So maybe that's what it's talking about. Still, there's others that suggest that if we were to see the original manuscript, that the Apostle Paul, they don't believe that the Apostle Paul used a scribe to write any of these, but that when he came to the salutation, now he writes an extremely larger script as if to get the attention. He couldn't hit Control B. Some of you know what that is, right? Others of you have no idea what I'm talking about. That's how you bolden something on the computer. He didn't have Control I to make it in italics. So what are you going to do? You're just going to write in a bigger script to get their attention, to let them know that what I'm about to say is pretty important. You better hang on and listen. And I think that that probably, I don't know what he meant specifically when he said how large a letter. But I can tell you this, what the Apostle Paul had to say was vitally important. The error of the Galatians was great. Paul's correction was greater. And Paul didn't want to miss the point. And so whatever he means by a large letter, he wants their attention. He wants them to pay attention. This church, you know, the church of Corinth, they had some serious issues. And there's no getting around that. And Paul was pretty tough on them. But the one issue that Corinth didn't have is the issue that the churches of Galatia had. And it's where they were messing with the gospel message. You know, there comes a point in time where as believers in Christ, we have to exercise a little bit of grace with one another, that maybe we don't see things quite eye to eye. There's going to be differences. But you know, when it comes down to the gospel message and what that gospel message is all about, there's no wiggle room. There is no wiggle room whatsoever. We are talking about dealing with life and death. We are talking about an eternity in heaven or an eternity in hell. There is no room to say, well, I can see where you're coming from a little bit. Maybe, you know, with some time. No, this is serious business. And the Apostle Paul says, I want to have your attention with this. Now, let's look at the second thing, Galatians chapter 6, and let's look at the prideful flesh. Galatians 6, verse 12. And as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. Prideful flesh. As we've been looking through Galatians, Galatians deals with two things. It deals with salvation, it deals with sanctification. Salvation is how we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Sanctification is how the Lord cleans us up once we have accepted Him as Savior. The sanctification process goes throughout the entirety of our years here on this earth, whatever it may be, that we know Jesus Christ as our Savior. As we consider those two points, let's start with salvation. Why is it tonight that God wants to save us through faith and without any involvement of ourselves? Why is it? Well, the Bible tells us very clearly. Go back or jump ahead here just a couple of pages. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works. Why? Lest any man should boast. If there is one little teeny tiny thing that we could do to save ourselves, then we'd have something to brag about. We could pat ourselves on the back. We could say, wow, look how I helped the God of the universe save my soul. And God says, I don't want anybody patting themselves on the back. This is all about what I've done. This is all about what my son Jesus has done. It's all about his blood. It's all about his resurrection. It's all about Christ. Now, when you think about sanctification, why, if our lives, if we have been convicted by the Spirit of God, we have been drawn by the Spirit of God, we have been saved by God's grace, now we're supposed to grow in grace. We are supposed to walk in the Spirit. Why is it that we are supposed to be sanctified without the works of the flesh? And the answer is for the same reason. For the exact same reason. You read these two verses again in verses 12 and 13 of Galatians chapter 6. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. Verse 13, the last part, that they may glory in your flesh. They want spiritual growth to come about by doing things in the flesh. And we've already seen in Galatians, it don't work like that. You mature in the Spirit of God. You let the Spirit of God do a work. And you say, well, doesn't our flesh get involved? Yeah, but the Spirit of God will take care of that. You know, as you grow in Christ, you can have somebody come up to you. Let's say you got saved tonight. And you weren't saved, but you got saved tonight. You can have somebody come up to you and say, hey, that's great. Now, if you're a new Christian, this is what ought to disappear in your life. And then somebody else can come up to you and say, well, I think this is what ought to change in your life. Another person comes up and says, I think this is what ought to change in your life. How many new Christians get bombarded like that? It's like, wait a second. What would the Spirit of God like to change in their life? Oh, well, I'm just trying to help the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit don't need our help. He does a great job. What we do is we get alongside them and start showing them the biblical truths. We start teaching them God's Word and let the Holy Spirit do a work. And the Holy Spirit will change the flesh. As a person grows in Christ, as they mature in Christ, as they grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God will begin whittling away at the flesh. Aren't you glad the Lord's still whittling on your life? I know He's whittling on mine. If you're sitting here tonight and say, oh, God ain't whittling on me, well, then you must be saying either you're perfect or you're not saved. Because I promise you, Christian, none of us are perfect. And we are all growing and God's doing some whittling. Some days He whittles a lot, don't He? And we look at the pile of wood shavings that are left behind from His whittling and we go, wow. Other days He's a little bit gentler and maybe there's just a couple of little flecks from where He's whittled and it's not as drastic. And we go, oh, thank you, Lord. I needed a break today. The Lord says, oh, wait a minute, tomorrow's coming. And here He goes. Aren't you glad, though, that the Lord does that? It's because He loves us. The legalist, and here's the whole thing. If you want to mature and grow your life by trying to keep works, trying to keep the circumcision, the law, the different things like that, or the law of whatever your church may say, well, you got to do this if you're going to really walk with the Lord, blah, blah, blah. If that's how you're going to walk, think that you're going to grow with the Lord and walk with Him, the people that are prescribing that, Paul says of the churches here in Galatia, he says, they're not even following the law. They just want to get you circumcised so they can say, oh, look what we did. You know, that's what legalism is all about. Legalism is all about being able to say, look what I did. Here's new Christian Jimmy. Jimmy's been saved for a long time. I have been Jimmy's buddy. Look what I did. Oh, well, the Lord did it, but look what I did. Ultimately, that's what we are saying if we are a legalist, because we got Jimmy to look just like me. Jimmy don't need to look like you. Jimmy's supposed to look like Christ. And you and I are supposed to look like Christ. Do we see the difference? When we are walking in the flesh, we have got nothing to pat ourselves on the back about. That's just the Pharisees. Go to Matthew chapter 23. This is the tired old line of the Pharisees. And though it's back here in Bible days, it's still alive and well today. Matthew chapter 23 and the first seven verses. Matthew 23, verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to His disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost room at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. It's all about pride. Here's a great litmus test to determine if we're walking in the Spirit or in the flesh. If we are proud of what has been accomplished in our life, we give ourselves any credit whatsoever, then we're walking in the flesh. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So there's our litmus test. Do we take pride in what we have accomplished, or do we quickly try to turn it around and give glory to God? There's nothing wrong with somebody coming up to you and saying, hey man, that was great. You did a wonderful job. That is our opportunity to give glory to God. Any good that happens in our life, God gets the glory. Any bad that comes out of our life, well, okay, we can take the blame for that. Can't blame God for the bad things we do, right? So we get to claim those. But all the glory for the good has got to go to God. Prideful flesh is something that these legalists have. Now, go back to Galatians 6 and verse 14. The Apostle Paul says here, and your third point tonight is to glory in the cross. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Hold your marker here, and let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is a message that Paul frequently told whatever church he was speaking to. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 29, he says that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Go to chapter 3, verse 21. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. This goes along with the previous point. The motive of imposing the law and the requirements was for personal glory on the part of those Judaizers there in Galatia. When there is personal glory, it robs the Lord of the glory that belongs to Him. And we dare not rob God. J. Vernon McGee wrote this many years ago. He said, between Paul and the world, there was a cross. That should be the position of every believer today. That will have more to do with shaping your conduct than anything else. You will not boast about the fact that you're keeping the Sermon on the Mount, or that you belong to a certain church, or that you're a church officer, or a preacher, or a Sunday school teacher. You will not be able to boast of anything. You will just glory in the cross and the one who died there. Norman Harrison makes a great point on this. He says, I and the world must be separated. So I and the world are set on opposite and opposing sides. If I am on God's side, I am not on the world's side. If I am on the world's side, giving my allegiance to the world, I am no longer on His side. I've denied the cross and the Christ by which and by whom the separation was effected. Go back to the book of Galatians and look at chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Paul has the cross in mind. He says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Glory and in the cross. Jesus Christ died on a cross for us. We hear this every single week, every single message. We are reminded of the fact Jesus died on a cross for us. But Christians, have we lost the impact of that? And have we lost the impact of the fact that as believers in Christ, we are to be crucified with Christ? We are to join in carrying that cross. We are to take up our cross and follow Him. That phrase, you know, you've got a person in your family that's just a trying individual. And we'll say, oh, they're just the cross I must bear. You got a coworker that gives you fits. Oh, they're my cross that I must bear. That is such a wrong usage of the phrase. You die on a cross. you don't keep carrying it. You come to a point that is your Calvary, and you die on a cross. It's a point of ultimate sacrifice. And Christ says we're to take up that cross and follow Him. We glory in Christ's cross, and we take up the cross and follow Him. I want to ask us tonight, how separated are we? Because the cross separates. The cross separates us from the world. The cross separates us from all that the world is, all that's entailed in the world. And it causes you and I, if we know Jesus Christ as Savior, to have put on a new life and a new uniform, if you will, reflecting our new allegiance. Tomorrow, as you go to a cemetery and the services are conducted, we think of those who wore the uniform of their particular branch of service and the nation which it represented, and we think of those who died with that uniform on. We think of perhaps those blown up in World War I or II or Korea or Vietnam or Iraq with a bomb or an IED. Perhaps aboard a ship in the Pacific or off the shores of Okinawa. Perhaps a plane shot down over the Sea of Japan or in Libya or Laos. And we think of those individuals who died with that uniform on. We think of their allegiance. Their allegiance put them in opposition to the other side. That uniform put them in opposition. You see, Christians, that's what the cross of Christ is supposed to have done for you and I, is to put us in opposition to the world. When you hear quote-unquote Christians, theologians, preachers, people writing the popular books today, and they talk about how we are supposed to be so much a part of their world. No, we're supposed to be in opposition to it. You say, well, how do we win them to Christ? By doing exactly what Jesus did. In humility, we go into that world to bring them to a new world, to a new kingdom, to a new way of living. Those are pretty heavy thoughts for us to deal with tonight, but that's really what it boils down to. The legalist tries to get right with God by performance, and you and I cannot get right with God except by God's grace. And it is God's grace that gets us right with Him tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and every day of the week. It's that grace. Perhaps you balk at it a little bit tonight. Well, go back to Galatians chapter 6. Maybe there is a deeper issue because it all comes right down to this. Galatians 6 verse 15, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. You got to be a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You got to be made this new creature. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything. Put something different in there. Neither being a church member or a member of the right church availeth anything. Neither does baptism and taking the Lord's Supper and doing a bunch of good deeds. That doesn't avail anything. Neither getting your hair cut a particular way or agreeing to dress a certain way. That doesn't avail you anything. Not agreeing to listen to a certain type of music. That don't get you anything. You can't agree to never go to certain places. That's not going to get you anything. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything. You got to be made a new creature. And tonight, you got to know that you've been made a new creature in Christ Jesus. That's the most important thing to know. Verse 16 has an interesting phrase. It says, the Israel of God. It's a reminder that everyone, Jew, Greek, bond, free, male, female, boy, girl, all must be made a new creature in Christ Jesus to be considered a person of God, belonging to that family. Those other things, they're not going to save you. Those are the externals. Those external things do not save a soul. You say, oh, well, then the externals, that should never happen, right? He didn't say that. And that's where a lot of people lose this. Externals come after you know Jesus Christ as Savior, and they come as the Lord grows you up not as somebody else tries to push you into a mold. There's a big difference. As Christ grows us up, things are going to change on the outside. There is no doubt about that. Don't think for one second that as you read Scripture, that, you know, they'll oftentimes use the verse of Scripture and say, well, the Lord looks on the heart, not on the outward appearance. That's where man looks. So God's not he's not concerned about the external. Yeah, He is. But He changes the external by first changing the internal. You know what? I can't change your internal. You can't change my internal. So why waste our time trying? Spirit of God can. And it's amazing what He does. And when He does it, I want us to take a look, Christians, at what the external can look like. Galatians 6:17. The last point that is made here before the conclusion is the marks of Christ. From henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Paul, in essence, says, listen, don't anybody challenge what I'm saying. I've got the marks of Christ in my body to prove that I am wholly committed unto Him. It's a powerful statement. Try to imagine what the Apostle Paul looked like. Think about all the things that he went through. In fact, let's go to the book of Acts chapter 9 before we paint us a mental picture of Paul. Shortly after he is saved, in Acts chapter 9, verse 13, then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Did the Apostle Paul suffer? Try to imagine him as he is writing to the churches of Galatia and as he wrote to the different churches throughout the epistles. I picture a guy that is looking old, well beyond his years. Perhaps his hair has gone gray. He is very disheveled. His fingers are gnarled up with arthritis. Perhaps his eyes are partially clouded over. His teeth might be rotting out. He walks with a severe limp from all the beatings that he's endured, the time sitting in a cold, dark, damp jail cell, chained into the stocks. Scars are all over his body, his hands, his feet, his face, his back, his legs, his arms, from all the whippings and scourgings that he's taken. He swallowed more seawater than the average person because of the shipwrecks. Think what this man looked like. And he bore in his body the scars of Christ. You and I have no idea what the Apostle Paul must have looked like and how bad this poor guy looked. But what does he do? He glories in it. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. Paul says this about himself. You know, for Paul to say this, you got to remember who Saul of Tarsus was. This was the guy that was on the fast track to Pharisaical stardom. This was the guy that was going to shoot right through the roof. He was climbing the ladder, so to speak. But in Philippians 3:8, he says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. It was said that when the knights of King Arthur's court returned from the field of battle, if they did not bear in their bodies some sort of a scar from the battle, they were thrust forth from the king with the command, go get your scar. Go get your scar. The Apostle Paul, nobody had to tell him to go get his scar. He had plenty. And he bore those marks in his body. The 1800s theologian James Bartlett made a great statement. He said, in the church of today, it is to be feared that there are too many battle-scared soldiers and too few battle-scarred soldiers of the cross. Battle-scared, but not battle-scarred. Christians, do we bear any marks in our bodies for the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, here we sit in America, and it's just about unthinkable that we would. But do you bear any scars inside from hurts, from rejections, from things that have been done against you for Christ? Do you bear any scars? Remember that Romans tells us that we are heirs and joint heirs of Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him. The conclusion in Galatians 6, verse 18. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Paul didn't say the law of Moses be with your spirit. He said the grace of our Lord Jesus. God's grace. Folks, we are saved by grace, and we have got to be sanctified by grace. What a way to live. And if we are trying to be sanctified by works, by a list, by somebody's expectations, we're never going to get sanctified. We will find that we are no different 10 years from now than we are today. We might look different. We might look the part. But I guarantee you we will just be a shell. A shell of robotic motions if we have not grown up in the Spirit internally and the Lord's made a work that has changed the outside. It is a guarantee that the Lord will change your outside, Christian. Don't think for a second He won't. But it's His work to do, not mine on you and you on me. It's the Spirit of God's work to do. Are we letting Him do a good work in us? Maybe you're here tonight and you don't know this Savior, this God of grace that wants to save your soul tonight. And I want you to think for just a moment what grace and mercy is all about. We know that our God is a God of justice. And the day is coming where justice will come. The justice is that every one of us deserves hell. That's justice. But grace gives us what we do not deserve. Grace is merciful. Grace is something that's a gift. We can't earn it. We don't deserve the grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, but He says that's what's available to us. But we have to come to the point of repenting and believing the gospel and be willing to call on the name of Jesus Christ to be saved. The troubling thing about the book of Galatians is that there are probably people in that church or in those churches that had been there for years, or however long this church had been in existence, probably not that long, but at least for the time of its existence. And they had gotten so close to grace, but instead had bought into a lot of works and a lot of good deeds and a lot of imagery, external imagery, and they thought that's what was needed. And I think it's the same problem in churches today. That we can be in church and we can hear the gospel week after week after week after week. We can grow up in a church. We can grow up in a Christian home. And it just becomes old hat, old nature. But it never has been transformative. It's never become our personal decision to know Jesus as Savior. To where we would cry out and say, God, I need your grace. I need your saving grace. I can't put on this pretend show and sit in my seat in the church week after week. I remember doing that. And I remember up until the first Sunday of August when I was 12 years old and putting on the face that was expected, because there were several here in this church that could tell me when I had made my decision for the Lord, but I had no knowledge of it. And I got tired of living on their memory. You know, you can't go very far on somebody else's memory. And I needed to know for certain for myself. I needed this grace. Not legalism. not rules, regulations, not membership. I needed relationship. And lost person tonight, you need that. Would this be the night that you'd come to know Jesus as Savior? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, only you know our hearts. And we thank you so much for those that have been honestly, sincerely saved by God's grace. And now, Lord, we need to grow in that grace as Christians. Daily, Lord, throughout the day, we need to be praying and asking you, Lord, to grow us up in you. We need to be willing to surrender whatever it is that's hindering that growth. Taking on all that the cross entails. Dying to self, dying to this world, dying to flesh, dying to the entrapments. And realizing that until we take up our cross and follow you, that we really don't know what it is to fully live out that Christian life. And so, Lord, help us as believers to deal with that tonight. But there may be one here this evening, they've been trusting who knows what to be right with you. They may be settled and feeling safe and secure in their profession, but they don't really possess salvation. They don't possess saving grace. And I just pray, Lord, tonight that this would be the night of salvation for them. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name.